turning to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, we will read the chapter in its entirety, but our focus is from verses 9 and following. Hebrews chapter 6, again, beginning in verse 1, following along as I read, or turning to the passage yourself. People of God, this is the word of the living God. So give heed and hear the word of your Lord. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the ages of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord is forever. Well, as we come to Hebrews chapter 6, it's good to have a little bit of an understanding of what's happening. It's not often that we jump into a book right in the middle of it, because to do so often means that we leave things unstated and unexplained that help us to understand where we are. And so we'll take just a few moments this morning to get a little bit of an understanding to help us know what's happening here in chapter 6. And first and foremost is understanding what the Hebrews is all about, what the epistle to the Hebrews is all about. It's being written to a covenant community who is facing the temptation to fall away from the faith. In particular, it's facing the temptation to leave the new covenant system that has been inaugurated in the blood of Jesus Christ and go back to the old covenant system, to the sacrifices, to the old covenant priesthood, to all that they had known for so long. Most likely, this is a predominantly Jewish congregation that we're speaking of here. And we can understand that for a little bit because everything had shifted pretty dramatically for them. When you go from that system that had been in place for thousands of years, when it is ingrained within you, and then all of a sudden in your lifetime you find out that actually all of that has now been done away with in Christ, and there is no more Levitical priesthood, there's no more sacrificial system, the temple isn't the center of your religious world anymore. We can understand that's a pretty dramatic upheaval. And when you're living amongst your brothers after the flesh, your fellow Jews, your fellow Israelites, you know that there's going to be tremendous pressure to go back to that system that had been in place for so long. And that's the pressure that we find these people under. And that's what the author is addressing. He's telling them and he's encouraging them to maintain faith and by faith to enter into God's rest. By faith to lay hold of God's promises. Don't fall back. Don't go back. But continue forward in faith, trusting God at his word and according to his promise. And when we come to Hebrews chapter 6, it's sort of the nexus of that idea. He's going to get into how it is that Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest and how it is that Jesus Christ has fulfilled everything that the types and shadows of the ceremonial system and the sacrifices pointed to. But before he does that, he gives one more warning, and with that warning and encouragement to maintain the faith, to be steadfast in faith, and through that faith to inherit the promises. And he tells them that because of who God is, because what God has promised, they have every reason to, in faith, be patient, endure, and find themselves in full possession of that promise. That God and God's promise is an anchor for the soul, steadfast, unchangeable, immovable, and there is every reason to lay hold in faith of God and God's promise. And the thing is, of course, is that though our temptations to fall away look different than theirs, nonetheless, it's still the case with every generation of believers that in different circumstances, whatever they may happen to be, we are often faced with temptation, with testing that makes us question our faith, that makes us doubt, that sometimes puts us on the edge of falling away. And just as God and his character and God's promise were to be for these believers that anchor, that steadfast anchor for the soul, so also in our generation and beyond, God and his promises are the steadfast anchor of the soul. And so just as the author calls these Christians to lay hold of and steadfastly laid hold of God and his promise, so now this text calls to us to do the same. To steadfastly, in faith, lay hold of God and his promises. And we'll do that along these two lines. First, we'll look at the sure promise of God. Secondly, we'll look at living by the promise. The sure promise of God and living by the promise. And turning then to that first element, the sure promise of God. Before we get there, which begins in verse 9 of our text, we have to understand the function of the first 8 verses. Because the first 8 verses are a warning. Basically, if we were to condense that and make it very simple, it's this. Don't fall away because there's nothing else there. Don't go back because there's nothing to go back to. Don't go back because if that's where you are, you cannot have the promise of God. Don't lose faith because there's nothing else and there's no one else to trust in. That's what the apostle is saying in those first verses of chapter 6, that after you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good in so many ways, don't fall away from that. Don't lose hope. Don't lose trust, because Jesus and God's promises in him are the only things that are worth laying hold of. And having said that, he comes to verse 9, which is so often the case in Scripture. That stark warning is put before us, but then right next to it comes the word of encouragement, the word of hope and comfort when he says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." There is a confidence, even after the warning is made, that the author of Hebrews has, that what is proper to salvation, what belongs to salvation, to God's purpose and plan in redemption, is something that will come to pass. He gives the warning, but his expectation is that the warning will be an inducement to greater faith, not a means by which they fall away, because he is confident that God's salvation accomplishes what God intends it to do. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is this: because God made a promise. And God makes promises. And when God makes promises, even though we as humans so often can't keep our promises, God always keeps his promises. God made a promise. He is the God of promise. And that's something to lay hold of, saints. Because so often the temptation is to look within us and see this idea of the things that accompany salvation somehow residing inside of us. But that's not the case. They reside outside of us. They reside in God himself, the God who promises. And behind that promise is everything that God is. Everything that backs up that promise, everything that ensures that that promise will indeed come to pass, resides in the very nature and character of God himself. That's why it's an anchor. Because the one in whom the promises, or from whom the promises flow, is himself steadfast and sure. God has promised. And that promise rests upon his nature and his character. That's what's going to be belabored for us here in our text. It's resting upon his immutability. It's resting upon his trustworthiness and his faithfulness. Verse 10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." God's not unjust. He's not going to forget you. He's not going to forget the work that he's done within you, and he's not going to forget his promise. And so verses 11 through 15 show us the example of Abraham, through patience, inherits the promises of God. God made Abraham a promise that blessing I will bless you and multiplying I will multiply you. That was a sure promise, and Abraham by faith laid hold of that promise. He took God at his word. He believed God and trusted in God, and thus through that trust and through that faith obtained the promise. And that's something that we don't often think about when it comes to Abraham and what's being said here. Because the reality is that Abraham stands as a stark contrast between self-reliance upon what we do and reliance upon God and trusting his word, doesn't he? Because Abraham did a number of things to try to ensure that he would have an heir in his own strength, his own understanding, right? That's how he gets Ishmael. But all of the things that Abraham did to ensure the promise didn't actually produce the promise, did it? It was God. It was when Abraham and Sarah let go and just trusted that God would do what he said, that's when they inherited the promise. And that's because the promise is rooted in who God is. Verse 16, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute." And what's the author saying there? Well, we swear by greater things, and we make oaths in order to convince people to put an end of dispute concerning the sincerity of what we're going to do, our intention to fulfill it, and our actually fulfilling it, right? Verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And what's being said there? God determined to show to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. What's immutability? It's a big word. It means the unchanging nature, right? That God's determined purpose, what he had determined to do in the promise that he made in Jesus Christ, is something that he would indeed fulfill. Right? So that the idea of the things that accompany salvation is what? God's promise. God determined that he would accomplish salvation in and for his people. And that was rooted in his unchanging nature. So that when God makes a promise, it doesn't change. It remains. And if it's not enough to think that the nature and character of God and the fact that he's unchanging means that his promise will never change and that he will do what he has promised, God himself swears. God himself takes an oath to speak to us on our terms, to give us understanding and confidence and assurance when he says, I swear by myself, I will accomplish all that I have promised. Everything that I have determined to do concerning your salvation, everything that I have said I would do in my Son, I will do. I swear by myself that my promise is sure. In order that we might have every reason to actually take God at his word. Every reason to trust him. Every reason to believe him. That's exactly what the author says in verse 18. That by two immutable things, the unchanging nature of God, the oath that he has given, the impossibility of God lying, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. That we might have strong comfort. That we might have every reason to just rest in God and his promise. And that's what these believers need. They're being sorely tempted and tried to give up their faith. And the author is saying to them, look at what God has done. Look at what God has said. Look at what God has promised. There's every reason for you to take comfort and to rest in his promise. And in resting in his promise, there is the surety that you will obtain the very thing that he has promised. Because it is grounded in God, the God who promises and whose promises are backed by his nature and his character. And so they become the anchor of the soul. Saints, the anchor of the soul is not how obedient you are. The anchor of the soul is not how much you love God. The anchor of the soul is not how much you love your neighbor. The anchor of the soul is not the things that you do. The anchor of the soul is the sure promise of God. It's why we cannot look inside. It is why we must always look outside to the one who has promised and trust that he will indeed bring to pass everything that he has promised, because we are changeable. If there's one thing about humanity that we understand, it is that we are not immutable. Take a look at pictures of yourself when you were a baby and where you are now. I think you'll see a significant change. Consider your temperament, your personality, who you were when you were younger, and now as you've grown older and more and matured, hopefully. There's a change that you can see. There's a difference. We change. And so we can't be the ground of our own assurance, the ground of our own confidence. We change. And we lie. And we break promises, don't we? Even when we have the best of intentions. But God doesn't. And so He is the anchor for the soul. The only unchanging thing, the only being who doesn't vacillate, the only being who doesn't change his mind about what he's promised and say, oh, you know, I know I promised that, but whatever. That's not the way this God is. He has said, I will do, I swear by myself. Now just lay hold of me, just rest in me and find the anchor for your soul. So that we can join alongside Abraham and other saints and lay hold of the hope. And that idea is of eager expectation. Lay hold of the hope that has been set before us in verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge. To lay hold of the hope that is set before us. The promise is in our faces. God has said, I am redeeming you. You will arrive at what I have promised. Be patient. Lay hold of me. Find refuge in me. Eagerly expect my deliverance of my promise. Expect that I will make good on what I have said. Expect that everything that I have said is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Lay hold of that hope. Look forward to it. Expect its fulfillment. Because the God of promise, the God who doesn't change, the God who is faithful and trustworthy, has said, I will do it. And once we understand, and that's what the author is belaboring, once we understand that God is worth putting our trust in, then we can begin to live out the life of promise itself. Because he has called them to a diligent entering in and inheriting of the promises through faith and patience. He holds up again Abraham as the example, as the illustration of someone who through faith and endurance and patience ultimately obtained the promise that God had given him in the promised son, in Isaac. And that same thing, that same trajectory becomes our own trajectory. That we begin to live resting in, laying hold of the anchor of the soul, God Himself, believing His promises. Now we begin to live by those promises and out of those promises. Our action is informed by faith. Our action is informed by trust. It's informed by God's nature and His character. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about, isn't it? By faith, this person performed this action. By faith, this person was enabled to do this mighty thing. By faith, over and over and over again, they rested in, they trusted in God, the anchor of the soul, and then they were enabled, then they were empowered to actually live that faith out. Believing always precedes doing. If you doubt that, then remember what's said in Hebrews chapter 11, 4, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You can't do anything outside of the position of trust in the anchor of the soul and have it count for anything. It is only that which is done in faith and in trust that God looks upon and sees as pleasing. the illustration of Abel and Cain. Both did the same thing, didn't they? They both brought an offering. And there's no reason to expect that Cain just brought the worst thing he could possibly find. And so it was the inherent value of his offering that was the problem. What was the problem? Was it the bringing? No, it was the believing. It was the trusting. It was the faith, wasn't it? They both did, but only one sacrifice was accepted because he did it in faith, in trust. And the whole of the Christian life, everything that we do, this life that we live, is to be lived out of faith, out of trust, out of a belief in God's word and a belief in his promise, out of a laying hold of it with all that we are, trusting that what God has said will be accomplished, then giving us the confidence to live how he's called us to live, knowing full well that we will inherit the promises of God. All that we do because God has made a promise. I will be God to you and to your children after you, and you shall be my people. That's the central promise of the gospel. That's the central promise of God. And all of the other promises of God are grounded in and contained in that one promise. And so when we suffer persecution, we have the promise of God that he will preserve and he will protect us. That no matter what man may do to us, we will arrive at the promise. So we have the promise of sanctification, that God promises when he makes us his people and that he makes us his children, that he will also work within us so that we look like him, so that we conform to his image. It's God's promise for us in sorrow and mourning that one day will come the day when there will be no more tears. And in the meantime, I still can be your joy now, though there might be tears, yet there can be joy that shines through them. I will be comfort and consolation to you. He promises that his strength will work through our weakness. That being human, that being frail, that being fragile isn't going to keep God from accomplishing his purpose in and through us. And he promises that even in the midst of our weakness, yet still he will accomplish his good work. He promises to provide for us everything that we need in order that we might serve him where he's called us to serve. He promises to be with us in our trials and our circumstances. He promises to make the way of escape that we might be able to bear up under it. He promises that he will make the words that come from our mouths, as imperfect as they may be, and the way that we live our lives, as imperfect it may be, to proclaim his gospel, his good news, to draw in more of his people and give to them the same promise that he's given to us. Everything we do, everything we are, flows out of God and his promise. The anchor of the soul is God himself, and his promises are sure. And so the call goes out. It goes out to those who have yet to lay hold of God, the anchor of the soul. It says to you that God has promised that all who would take him at his word, all that would trust his word, all that would trust him, his nature and his character, when he says, you can be my child, trust what I have done in my son on your behalf, and you can have every good thing that I have to give, which is the world itself in eternity, if you will just believe my promise. If you will just trust me. Have you trusted God yet? Have you trusted his promise? Have you taken him at his word? Have you believed his character? and thus believed in his son and be made his son or daughter. If you haven't yet, now is the time. The promise is there. Lay hold of it. And in faith, learn to expect every good thing. For those of you who have done just that, who have laid hold of God in his promise of Jesus Christ, the call of the text this morning is to have a promised-centered vision, a steadfast fixation on God and his promises. That's what the life of faith is all about. God has promised. I believe him. I'm pursuing his promises in his strength, and I know I'll lay hold of them. That's what you should think every time you get up in the morning. God has made promises, and he keeps his promises, and so I'm going to run after his promises. And I may fall, and I may falter, and I'm weak, and I have no strength in myself, but God has promised. That's what your life is, saint. It's not constant fear and trepidation that as you stumble along the way, God's going to bring the hammer of his wrath crashing down upon your head. It's to know that as you're on your knees, he says, holding out his hand, I've promised, stand. And keep running. And keep fighting. You will inherit my promise. To that end, to the people in this church, beginning next month, the third Sunday of the month, instead of sermon discussion, we're going to go through a book called Living by God's Promises that fleshes out exactly what I'm talking about. What does it mean to live by God's promise? We're going to learn that. I hope you'll join me. Secondly, as we begin to shape our life around the promises of God and let them be what informs our striving, our running, and our fighting, we need to learn to be confident in God and what accomplishes salvation. And finally, we do need to be about the business of doing. If we trust God, if we believe him, if we hope in him and his promises, then we'll do what he says. Not as a means of earning his favor, but as a means of experience the truth of his word. That God says to us as part of his promise, I am your good God. I will show you the good path in which you can experience the fullness that is the blessing of being my child. Walk down this path. And so from the position of faith, from the position of trust, of laying hold of the promises, walk down the path. Love God. Love your neighbor. Put your hands to the work that he has called you to do. Whatever that looks like, wherever you are, in your place of work, within your family, amongst your friends, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, trusting the God of promise that what he says is good and loving is good and loving, and do what is good and loving and keep your hands from that which is not. And live according to the promise. Because God has made a promise. And he's made a promise that's rooted in himself. And that promise stands for everyone who believe, for everyone who will trust, for everyone who will rest as the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, that lays hold of the hope that is set before us, firmly convinced that everything God has said is ours, is ours, and that we will inherit the fullness of his promises. Let's pray together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are the God of promise. For certainly you were under no obligation to promise us anything. Father, we have been rejecting you as who you are since the beginning of time. We've been rejecting you as the good God since our first parents. We have been wanting to determine for ourselves what is good and what is evil, what is blessed and what is not, ever since the beginning of time. Yet nonetheless, despite our constant rejection of you, you made a promise. You made a promise to Adam and Eve of a son who would crush the serpent's head. You made a promise to Abraham of a son through whom many descendants would come, more than the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. And you made a promise in Jesus, your son, that all who would believe in him, that all who would profess his name, that all who would trust your word, that if they would rest in him, they might have life and life more abundantly. Thank you for your promise. Thank you that you have said that you will be our God and we will be your people, and that with confidence we can live as your people and know that your unchanging nature and your oath is what makes the promise sure, not our fickleness, not our faithlessness, but your faithfulness. And so then, Father, grant by your Spirit that we would lay hold in faith to your promise, ultimately lay hold of you and rest in you and put our hope in you and thus be confident and comforted that everything that you have promised us is ours indeed, that we might with faith persevere to the end and inherit the promises. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.